So I want to encourage you. We're going deep again tonight. Last week, we covered a lot of different topics. We covered a big section of it, and we're going deep. And I want to encourage you to buckle up. You can do it. You know, if you feel like you're fading out, or if you feel like you're tuning out, slap yourself. I don't know. Go stand in the back if you got to stand up, because you know. But you need to get this. Every Christian needs to get this. All right. So you guys with me tonight? Are we here? You good? All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, we come before you today, Lord, and we're just grateful for the opportunity that we have to come into the house of the Lord. Father, I'm so grateful that we have the opportunity to meet together as young adults, as people of like-minded ideas, as people going through similar things together, Lord, and we can converse and we can have a good time in the spirit of God, Lord. Your word says that when two or more are gathered together, Lord, there you are in the presence, in the midst of them. So, Father, we thank you that you are here in the presence of us. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit be the teacher tonight, not just Pastor Luke saying something or teaching off of some notes, but Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit speak to us. Lord, that the word that we hear tonight, Father, the topic of faith would be a seed that would be sown into good ground, that would be planted into good, fertile ground in our hearts, Lord, that it would bear much fruit in our lives, Lord, that it would be something that would help us all the days of our lives, Father, and I thank you that we would grab a hold of the elemental concepts of what faith is, Lord, so that we could be effective Christians in the name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. So we're talking about faith basics, part number two. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, I was telling you one of the things I'm working on getting. I tried to get it up. As a matter of fact, it is up, but when you go to the website, it's not there. So that's why I said I got to work with my web guy. But what we're going to do is, for those of you who have missed out on one of these, because there's you're going to see as we talk about this, that there's a couple of steps. This is a multi-part series that I want to make sure you get. So what we've done is we've taken our Shift Happens Friday webpage, and we've kind of just erased it, and we're starting off with a new webpage. It's very simple. There's not a lot of stuff on there, but what I'm going to start doing is I'm going to start taking the notes. What you'll see is, if you miss it, you'll see these handout notes with the fill-in-the-blanks filled in. And if you miss out on a note, I'll have the link to the audio of the sermon as well as the notes. So if you miss, like, let's say for those of you who weren't here last week, when we talked about we're talking about the ABCs of faith. Last week we started out with A, what faith is. And you don't know what faith is according to what we talked about because you weren't here. Well, I want you to get it. So we're set that up. Like I said, it'll be up in the next couple of weeks. But you can always go online right now, as a matter of fact, to the church website, to rockchurch.com, click on the message archive. You'll see a little button right there that says Shift Young Adults or whatever it is. Click on that, and that'll take you to it. The first message you see is last week's message. Pastor Luke has a little bit of a lisp. I don't know why, but bear with the lisp. But listen to the Word of God, and we're going to have that online as well, the companion for you to get those notes, because you need to get it, all right? So Pastor Luke is working hard for you to get it. Amen? You're staring at me like a cow at a new gate. So listen, what we're going to talk about today, we're talking about faith basics, part number two. Let's talk about what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about the elemental principles. I don't want to spend a lot of time in review because we don't have time to review a lot. That's why I'm putting all of this stuff online for you to go ahead and get on your own. But we talked about, with any subject, if you don't understand the elemental principles, if you don't understand the building blocks, the ABCs of any subject, you cannot advance further in it. It's just like the example of reading. If you didn't learn your alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so forth all the way on, you couldn't read, right? You can't read without understanding the alphabet, and you didn't learn A, B, C, D, E, F. You didn't learn C before B, and you didn't learn D before C, and you didn't learn E before. You learned A, B, C. You learned it in order and in sequence. And it's the same thing with Christianity. It's the same thing with the principles of our faith. If you don't grab a hold of these things in order, in sequence, in the elemental, the simplicity of what they are, then when life gets tough, when times get hard, you wonder why your faith isn't effective. It's because you could go back. I talked about this. Pretty much any question you have regarding to faith, any type of issue that you have, why didn't my faith work? Why isn't it not working? What is this about? I don't understand this. Any question you have regarding faith, you can find almost every answer right here in the building blocks of faith, the ABCs. So what we did is, first thing we did is we laid out what the ABCs of faith are. We told you right up front what we're going to talk to you about over the next coming weeks. We talked about that. It's on your handout. It was on your handout last week. I encourage you to take these, keep them in your Bible, you know, glue them to the back of your Bible. Do whatever you got to do. Don't lose this stuff, guys. I want you to grab a hold of this. I can't stress enough to you how much you need to get this. So we talked about the ABCs of faith. I want to ask, well, let's go through it this way. The ABCs of faith, and we'll put them up on the overhead. ABCs of faith are, if you have them on your head, have them on your hand, you can read them with me because I want you to say it out loud. ABCs of faith, number A or letter A is what? What faith is. Letter B is how faith comes. Letter C is faith must be released. Letter D is faith must be fed like a big dog. Letter E is faith must be allowed to be the leader. And letter F is faith, the faith shield. So last week we talked about what faith is. I asked a couple of you what faith was, a belief. You came up with all sorts of good, great answers. But we talked about what faith is according to what the original Greek and Hebrew languages tell us about. We gave you some definitions. Last week we talked about faith. And remember that the term, I'm going to use these again tonight, the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance coordinates. You know what I'm talking about? This is big book. Polo came up to me. He's like, man, Pastor, look, I got one of those. This is a big old book. It's a huge book. And what it does is it takes every Hebrew and every Greek word used in the Bible, and it gives you the definition for what that Greek word is. Because like many of you know, in the English language, many words or one word may carry multiple meanings. For example, the word love, right? I love hot dogs. I love Stacy. Clearly, I don't love Stacy the same way I love hot dogs, right? That word love carries multiple meanings. And the same thing, the words faith, the words hope, there's different meanings and there's different, you have to take things into context. So what the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance does is it breaks down every word, gives us the original Greek and the original Hebrew word that it was written in. The New Testament was written in Greek, translated into Greek, and so that's where we get that from. So faith from the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance is, what is it? Does anybody remember? Well, I hope you remember. It's on your paper. It's a what? It's a what? No, you got to go to the next one. It's a, from the Vine's Expository Dictionary, it's a? Well, firm persuasions, yeah. The second one is a, let's say it together, all together now, it's a? Chris, you and me are on the same page, big dog. Thank you. All right, let's do this together. Number one, faith is a persuasion. Number two, faith is a firm persuasion. Number three, faith is a conviction based upon what you have heard. You remember what we talked about? A persuasion means somebody, something that you believe in, something that you, when you are persuaded, you have been changed, you have been modified. A firm persuasion is something that is not easily shaken. A conviction is something that is deep down inside of you. It's a conviction based upon what you have heard. We talked about, we talked about what hope means. We talked about, what hoped for, what substance means. You remember substance was a foundation out of Hebrews 11th chapter. Substance was a foundation. Substance was the ground. In Hebrews 11th chapter, verse number 1, we can go put it up on the overhead. It says, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So we saw that faith, a persuasion, a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon what you heard, is the substance, is the grounds, is the foundation, is the building blocks of things hoped for. What is hope for? Does hope for mean wants, wishes, and desires? Anybody from last week? No. Thank you. Good Lord, guys. Get this. Please get this. Hope for does not mean, oh man, I am hoping for, I got my wants, I got my wishes, I got my desires. No! Hoped for means a confident expectation. So faith is a persuasion, a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon what you heard. It is the substance, it is the ground, it is the foundation for a confident expectation. What is that confident expectation? How about the promises of God? What is a confident expectation? How about protection from the advances of the enemy, the devil in your life? What is a confident expectation? We talked about what we use faith for last week. What is a confident expectation? How about the ability to walk out our lives according to God has? What is a confident expectation? The ability to live our lives in righteousness, in right standing with God. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I know I'm going way too far. What is evidence? Proof. Come on, guys. Come on. It's all right. It's all right. I'll only scold you a little bit if you give me the wrong answer. Because I've got the notes, you don't. Evidence is proof. It's proof that what? Something exists, right? But evidence is not proof that evidence exists, right? You get what I'm saying? You can't have evidence of evidence. You have to have evidence of something. So evidence is separate from faith. So faith is not evidence. Faith is proof that something exists. What is that? Confident expectation. So we talked about what faith is. I encourage you, if you're, Pastor Luke, I need a refresher. Please go online, listen to it online, get it in you. I promise this will help you. But tonight we have to move on. We have to talk about number two. It's not number two, it's letter B. Please don't let Pastor Luke say number B. Oh, that's horrible. Please, if I say number B, Pastor Joey, just run up here and slap me, because it is not number B, it is letter B. Well, we're talking about the ABCs of faith. Tonight we're going to talk about how faith comes. How do you get faith? We have faith, you know, like I said in the introduction, you know, we go through this Christian walk, we come into this thing we call Christianity, and then all of a sudden we expect everybody to just praise God, you got Jesus Christ in your heart, you got Jesus Christ in your life, well, have faith now, brother, and you're like, okay, how do you get faith? I mean, where does it come from? Does it all of a sudden, like, just drop down from the sky and land on your face, and now all of a sudden you got faith? You got to do something to get faith. Faith comes in certain ways and in certain areas and actions. So tonight, what we're going to talk about, the second building block of faith, how do you get your faith? How does faith come? Letter B, how faith comes. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans in the 10th chapter. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans in the 10th chapter. Romans in the 10th chapter. Here, Paul the Apostle is speaking to the church in Rome. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse number 17. I'm going to give you the idea. This is where it's at. Here we are, right off the bat. I'm going to tell you, and we can move right past it. Letter B, how faith comes. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse number 17. Paul the Apostle is speaking, and he says to the church in Rome, how do you get faith? Here's how you get faith. Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. All right, case closed. Here we go. We're moving on to number C. I said number! No, we're not moving on. There's more to it than that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As a matter of fact, if you've ever come and talked to me after service, one of the things that most of the time what I'll do is I'll quote you a scripture. I'll grab out my phone, because sometimes I have a hard time remembering the reference, and I'll Google what the scripture says, or I'll have an Apple app application, Bible Gateway, and I put the scripture in there, and it tells me what the reference is, and I write it down. I was talking to a friend of mine a couple weeks ago after service. I wrote him a bunch of scriptures, and I told him, Romans 10:17. Here you go. Speak these over your life. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, but not just hearing, hearing from the word of God. So how do you get faith? How does faith come? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word of God. So you got to get this. It comes from hearing. So where do you hear from the word of God? You read it, you speak it, you hear a guy up here standing behind a little fiberglass or a plexiglass podium telling you the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Pastor Joey, 3 weeks, brought a message called Great Faith, or what was it? What was the title? Great Faith. And he used a couple different illustrations. I'm going to use some of them. I don't know if any of you know or have ever heard the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Has anybody ever heard about the woman with the issue of blood? You're like, man, that sounds bad, but I don't know, Pastor Luke, I never heard about it. Oh, it's okay. In Mark, the 5th chapter, there's a story of a woman who has the issue of blood. That's a politically correct way to say that this woman was on her period nonstop for roughly around 12 years. Ay, 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 ay. The guys are like, and the girls are like, ah! It was not a pretty sight. She spent everything she had on doctors trying to fix this issue, but she couldn't get it. Now, this woman was one of the people of great faith. And we're talking about how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. So in Mark, the 5th chapter, we read about the woman with the issue of blood. And I want to take you to Mark, the 5th chapter, but I'm going to put it up on the overhead because I got to move fast through these. But you have a question, as a matter of fact, on your handout that says, list some examples of those who heard and had faith during service. We cover these. I have that in parentheses. This is what I'm talking about. So Mark, the fifth chapter, Mark, the fifth chapter, 27th verse, it says, and when she heard, about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So here's this woman, she has this sickness, she has this disease, she has this issue. For a long period of time, nothing could cure her. She was hopeless. But now all of a sudden, she hears about Jesus Christ, and because of what she heard, she had faith and she followed after Jesus. She pushed through the crowds, if you know the story, and she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I could be healed. And so she pushed through the crowd and she reaches out and she touches Jesus, and Jesus feels the power of God go out of him, and he says, who touched me? You know the story. The disciples say, Pastor, Jesus, there's thousands of people. Everybody's touching you. And he looks over and here's this woman and she says, I did. Verse number 34, jumping down, and he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. So here you see, she heard about Jesus, she took an action, and her faith has made her well. She heard, she believed. She heard, she believed. Faith comes by hearing. Another example is the Roman centurion. Pastor Joe used this example in his message. The Roman centurion. In Luke, the seventh chapter, here's a Roman centurion, a Roman military leader. Look what it says in Luke, the seventh chapter, verse number 2. I'll put it up on the overhead for you there. It says, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. Listen to what verse number 3 says. What does verse number 3 says? It says, so he, what? Heard about Jesus. So he heard about Jesus. You see, he didn't have the Bible. He didn't have, you know, the internet. He didn't Google, what do I do for healing? He heard through somebody else, through word of mouth. He heard about this guy that was walking the streets named Jesus Christ. He heard about Jesus. And he sent elders to the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now I'm going to skip down to Luke chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. They go to Jesus. And Jesus says to, in verse number 9, when Jesus heard these things, saying, the Roman centurion says, you don't even have to come to my house. Listen, this guy has never met Jesus. Understand this, okay? He's not buddies. He's not friends. He's not Jesus' neighbor. This is just a Roman centurion. He's not even Jewish, okay? He's a Roman. He's somebody. He's an outcast according to the Jews, okay? And he says to Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. All you need to do is say that my servant will be healed, and he'll be healed. And he says, because I understand, because I'm a leader. When I tell my troops to do something, they have to do it. And I understand that you have authority. So Jesus, when you say that he'll be healed, he'll be healed. And so Jesus marvels, because here's this guy that's not even a Jew, that doesn't understand the faithfulness of God. But he hears about this guy named Jesus. And he says, all this man needs to do is say my servant will be healed, and he'll be healed. So verse number 9 comes along, and Jesus heard these things. He marveled and turned around and said to the crowd that was following, I say to you, I have not found such great faith. Remember, we heard the word heard. He heard about Jesus. Now Jesus tells us that he had faith. He and he had. He and he had. All right, you almost got it. He and he had. One more time. He and he had. All right. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. The servant was healed because Jesus said, hey, you got it. You know, okay, but that's great. That's Jesus Christ. Sure, he's God. How about somebody else? Let me take you to Acts, the 14th chapter. Acts, the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul is preaching. Acts, the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Acts, the 14th chapter, what is this? I have verse number 7, but it's actually verse number 9. Thank you, guys. You got it. Good job. It's actually verse number 9 and 10. Acts, the 14th chapter, verse 9 and 10. It says, and this man, this is a crippled man, and this man heard Paul speaking. Key word is good. Heard Paul speaking, observing him intently, and seeing that he heard. And he had, he, and he had, he, all right. Paul, observing him intently, seeing evidence, he looked at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, hey, you, stand upon your feet. And he leaped and walked. He heard, he believed. He heard, he believed. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse number 17, tells us that faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word. So when you hear, it builds your faith, right? Faith comes by hearing. If you don't know, if you don't hear the word of God, how do you know? How do you have faith to know if you don't get it, if you don't hear it? If the Roman centurion never heard about Jesus, would his servant have ever been healed? If the woman with the issue of blood had never heard about Jesus, would she ever have pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment? If the crippled man had never heard Paul's message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, would he have had the faith to be healed? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You guys get that? Do we get it? Faith comes how? Hearing comes from? All right, let's say this in unison. Faith comes from? And hearing comes from? One more time. Faith comes from? And hearing comes from? You see how I'm repetitive? I'm gonna beat that dead horse into you. I'm telling you. But let me shock you one more time. Let me ask you this because I'm gonna shock you. Faith comes from what?
Hearing.
Hearing comes from? Okay. So I'm gonna ask you one more time. Faith comes where?
Hearing.
Okay. Did you know that faith doesn't just come from hearing? Faith does not just come from hearing. Let me show it to you in the Word of God. In the book of John, in the 20th chapter, John, the 20th chapter, we read an account of a man named Thomas. John 20, verse number 24. John 20, 24. A man by the name of Thomas, who was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. This man, this poor guy from this one account, forever has been branded as Thomas the Doubter. You know what I'm talking about. This is the situation of Thomas the Doubter. This is where this poor guy got this bad rep. He got this title, Thomas the Doubter. John 20, 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Speaking of the people that were giving account of Jesus coming back from the dead. Verse number 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. Now, when somebody says something to you, what is your part in them saying? You hear what they say, right? I'm saying something to you. You're sitting in a chair doing what? You may not be listening, but you're at least hearing. So here we see that faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God. So here we hear the disciples' account saying, Jesus Christ is alive. And Thomas hears what they're saying, but yet Thomas doesn't have faith. So then faith simply does not come by hearing alone. There's something else to it. Faith doesn't just come from hearing. Listen, look at what Thomas says. So we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas heard, but he didn't have faith. Why? Because faith doesn't just come by hearing. Now the second part of that is faith comes by hearing and then accepting what you have heard as truth. Did you get that? Because if faith just came because of I said something, then all we'd ever have to do as Christians is open up the Word of God and say, boom, there it is. Ha ha, I got it. But no, you have to do something about it. Faith comes through an action. Hearing is something that happens to you. They heard about Jesus. Somebody told them about Jesus. You sat in church. You heard about the Word of God. You heard about the promises of God. Now it's on you to do what? To accept it or reject it. Faith comes by hearing first off, and then taking what you have heard and either accepting it as truth or rejecting it. Let me show you the Word of God about those who rejected it. In Mark, the 6th chapter, verse number 3, Jesus Christ is teaching in Nazareth. He's teaching in his hometown. Mark 6, 3, they say to him, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. So they heard Jesus, they heard him teaching, but then they said, isn't this Jesus? Isn't his dad? Don't I have a table in my house that Jesus made? How is this guy going to speak into my life? See, so they heard the word of God. They heard the teachings of Jesus in Nazareth, but they did not accept it as truth because they were offended at him because they didn't believe who he was. Faith, you wonder, man, why do I have faith? You wonder, man, why can't I grab a hold of what I need to? Faith for healing, faith for the promises of God, faith for living righteously. God, why can't I live a righteous life, a right standing life with you? That takes faith. Is it possibly because maybe you've read the Word of God and in your heart you haven't yet accepted it as truth? I was talking to a guy and he told me, you know, I believe that the teachings of Jesus Christ are true. I believe that they're good. I says, well, good. He says, but I don't believe in Jesus. Okay, fine, whatever. Whatever floats your boat. But how can you accept the truth of the teachings of Jesus if you don't believe in Jesus? Because how can you accept that where it comes from? You see, if Jesus Christ says he's the Son of God, but you believe this, but you don't believe that, you can't accept that it's true. So you wonder, why is my faith not working? Examine your heart. Examine your life. Did you take the scripture that said, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, you are healed, and say, well, I don't know. That's prophetic. That might have been symbolic. I don't know if that's literally true. And now all of a sudden in your heart, there's a seed of doubt. And you're not accepting the truth of the matter. You want to be healed? Start believing the Word of God. Start speaking the Word of God over your life. Believe it and accept it as truth. Another example, Jesus to his disciples. Mark the 16th chapter, verse number 14. It says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Same thing as Thomas. See, the Thomas gets this bad rap of being the doubter, but here we see in Mark that Jesus rebukes his 11 disciples. He rebukes them all. What are you talking about? Because they heard, but they did not accept what they heard as truth. So faith doesn't simply come by hearing. Faith comes by hearing and then taking what you have heard and saying, that is the truth. That is concrete. In contrast, going back to the woman with the issue of blood who we talked about, she heard that Jesus could heal her, and what did she do? What did she do? She heard, we know that, but after she heard, what did she do? She accepted. Why? Because she ran after God. So that's a sign that she accepted that Jesus Christ could heal her as the truth. And she pushed through the multitudes and the crowd to touch Jesus Christ. That's the evidence. See, remember we're talking about evidence of faith is not faith. Faith is the evidence of something else. The evidence that she accepted what she heard is the truth. She heard Jesus could heal her. And the evidence of her acceptance, her faith, is the fact that she pushed through the multitudes of people and got to her mission to touch the hem of his garment. Looking at to the Roman centurion. He heard about Jesus Christ, and what did he do? He accepted it as truth. Why? Because he sent a servant saying, Lord. He didn't say, hey, listen, Jesus, I heard about you, and I wonder, you know, I know that I've seen you heal people. Are you capable of healing my servant? He didn't send somebody to say that. He said, Jesus, all I need you to do is say that my servant is healed. And he will be. Why? Because he accepted what he had heard as truth. You guys with me? Are you guys getting this? Are you here? Are you here? You're quiet. I know you're kind of like, but I need you to get this. If you just give me a nod, give me a booyah, give me a amen, give me a, I'm here, Pastor Luke. I'm still awake. I don't want feedback. I just want to make sure you're alive. Are you here? Are we all right? You getting this? You understand it? Okay, good. All right. If someone doesn't have faith, if you in your life don't have faith, or you are talking to somebody whose faith is struggling, you can make one of two conclusions. Number one, the conclusion that you can make is they have not heard it. They have not heard something to feed their faith or to build their faith on, to build the foundation of their faith. They have not heard. Secondly, the other conclusion is they have heard about it, but they have not accepted it as truth. They don't believe it. So they can hear it, But you have to do the second part as well. Accept it as truth. Are you with me? But listen, there's more. Let's go a little bit deeper. Do you guys get that? Faith comes how? By number one? Number two? Accepting it as truth. Faith comes by what? Faith comes number two? Okay, one more time. I got to pound this into you. Faith comes how? Number two? Faith comes how? Number two? Okay. Now let's go deeper than that. You got that? Are we on that? We got it. Like, Pastor Luke, I get that. That's old news. That's yesterday's headlines. Good. Let's move on now again because we got to keep on peeling layers. You're like, man, I didn't know that faith was like this complicated. This is just the elements. This is the elementary precepts. Wow. All right. Faith comes as a result of accumulation of knowledge. Where knowledge stops, faith stops. See, you only know as much as what you have been told or what you have been taught. Basic, simple case in point. That's what I'm saying. This is elementary. You're like, man, I didn't know this. Okay, you knew this. You knew this because it's the same thing. If any of you, is anybody a car fiend? Polo, you're a car dude. Polo, give me some random thing in a car, like something that most people wouldn't know about. Give me something. An intake manifold. How many know what an intake manifold is? All right, you. All right, a couple, mostly guys. You know what an intake manifold is? How many don't know what an intake manifold is or what it does? There's your case in point. See, this is elemental stuff. You only know what you know, right? So if you have faith, you can only base your faith on what you know. The more you know, the more of a foundation, the more you have ground. Remember, the substance, the foundation, the ground, the more grounds you have to base your faith on. So the more you accumulate your knowledge of whatever it is that you're putting your faith in, the promises of God, the more you have faith in that subject. Why? Because you only know what you know, right? Do you get that? Is that you got it? Where knowledge stops, faith stops. Let me show it to you in the Word of God. In Acts, the 19th chapter, remember, just write this stuff down if that's okay. Whatever, Acts, the 19th chapter, Paul the Apostle is talking to some people in Greece. Acts, the 19th chapter, verse number 1, it says, "And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." Listen to who he's talking to. He's talking to and finding some disciples. Not finding some guy on the street. Not finding some random dude. Be like, hey man, you know who Jesus Christ is? He's finding some disciples. What's the assumption that a disciple is? Somebody who knows, right? Knows something. May not have to know everything, but they know, right? He finds some disciples and he says to them, look at what he says. He says in verse number 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He's asking them, like, he's just carrying on a conversation. Man, what's it like with the Holy Spirit in your life? Wasn't it amazing? They're just like looking at him like, what's this guy talking about? He's talking about intake manifolds. Man, I don't know. What's an intake manifold? You only know what you know. Listen to what they say. Their response is, "We have not so much heard as whether there was a Holy Spirit." They're like, dude, we never heard of this before in my life. How can I have faith for the Holy Spirit? How can I have faith for being filled with the Holy Spirit if I don't even know what the Holy Spirit is? And he goes on to say, well, what have you heard? And he says, well, we heard the gospel, or we heard the teachings of John the Baptist. He's like, dude, that was so like 10 years ago. A lot's happened. See, you only know what you know. Your faith comes from hearing and from accepting it as truth. Your faith comes by the accumulation of knowledge. You want to know about the promises of God? You have to start accumulating knowledge about the promises of God. You have to know, because what is your foundation based on? In other words, it's based on what somebody tells you. It's based on what society tells you. It's based on what your teachers tell you. It's based on what your parents might teach you. But if you lack the knowledge, then guess what? You've got issues. Beliefs can be formed by tradition, false doctrines, experience, parental, educational, or social influence. But any of these that do not line up with the Word of God should be tossed aside. Here's a thought. I wasn't going to talk about this, but let me just use an example. How many girls? Let me see your hands, girls. Let me see your hands. Just come on. Give me a little hoop. Come on over there. Let me see. You're not a girl. Put your hand down, man. Ladies. How many ladies? Is there any moms in the house? All right, is there any ladies that someday want to be a mom? Someday hope to have kids? Moms and those who hope to have kids, raise your hand. All right, most of you girls, okay. Hey, man, wouldn't it be amazing to pray to God and believe for God to give you a baby with no pain. Oh, Lord, I just want to sit up on the stirrups and be like, push, and be like, this is so awesome. I'm going to believe God for painless childbirth. Hallelujah. You only know what you know. Somebody may have told you, hey, listen, man, you believe, put your faith out there for God, that God will take the pain out of your childbirth, and you can have pain. Let me tell you something. Where in the Bible do you read about painless childbirth? As a matter of fact, in Genesis, the third chapter, when Eve and Adam get their judgment from God after eating of the tree, the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, God says to Eve, he says, I will greatly multiply the pain in bearing a child. Wait a minute. See, now Eve, this is like before the fall when life was perfect, before sin came into the lives of men. And God says a statement. Let me ask you a basic mathematical equation, a question. I was teaching my little brother some math. What is 1 times 0? What is 10 times 0? What is 200 times 0? What is our national deficit every year, $1 trillion times 0? Whenever something is multiplied by zero, it is. So if God tells Eve, I will greatly multiply the pain in childbearing, if she had zero pain, doesn't matter what God multiplies it by, there is zero is the answer. You see, because the act and the basis of childbirth is what? Your muscles stretch, your hips move out of the way, your ribs are all over the place, there's muscles, your uterus is contracting and it's pushing things, the woman's cervix is expanding. I mean, the guys are like, oh, good Lord, I don't want to hear. The fact of the matter is that your body is doing something that it was not trained for. It's the same principle as I believe God that when I lift weights, if I'm going to go and I'm going to do 3 sets of 10 reps and I'm going to push myself to the point and I'm not going to be sore the next day. Hallelujah. Where do you find that in the Bible? Your body was made to be sore. Why? Because the process of being sore is your muscles being torn down so that when they are rebuilt, they're stronger, right? But if you only know that somebody told you, hey, you can believe for painless childbirth, and you put your faith out there and you wonder why when you have a baby, it hurt. You come back to God and say, God, what's up with faith, man? This religion, this Christianity is a bunch of bull. Because you only know what you know. You get what I'm saying? So you can hear faith from your parents. You can hear faith from a teacher. You can hear faith from a blog. But the bottom line is you've got to put your focus on the Word of God because faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word. You got it? Listen to this, the parable of the sower. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when I was talking about a receptive heart. In Luke, the 8th chapter, but I'm going to take you to Mark, the 4th chapter, because I think it's interesting that we find this parable 3 different times. Mark, the 4th chapter, Jesus is speaking and he says, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, this is a visual illustration that Jesus is painting for the people that he's teaching to. They come back and they say, Jesus, we don't understand what you're talking about. Somebody, a farmer, throws seed out on the ground and birds came and ate the seed. What does that mean, Jesus? Skipping down to verse number 13, Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones that are by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, faith comes by. When they Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. What gives the devil the authority to come into your life and take what you have heard that's supposed to build your faith and take it out of your heart? What gives him that right? What gives him that ability? What gives him the right? When you don't accept it, when you don't grab a hold of it, what gives the devil in Mark, the 4th chapter, 14th verse, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 18th verse, in Luke, the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, to steal the right to steal the word out of your heart? 2 things. One, because your teacher hasn't done a good enough job explaining and applying it to your life. That's why I am hammering this to you. This is why I'm making you repeat after me. This is why I'm giving you my notes, so that you understand this. Why? Because if the teacher doesn't explain it to you, how do you know? Case in point, I was helping my little brother with math, and his teacher, he had to simplify expressions. He had to simplify mathematical expressions. And I asked him, well, what did your teacher tell you? Well, I don't know. My teacher didn't tell me. How do I expect him to know how to simplify a mathematical expression if the teacher didn't teach him how to do it? Does it just fall upon him? No. Secondly, if he doesn't set in his own heart to understand and to get it, he lets it go. Case in point, mathematics. How many of you guys like math? Who likes math? Who sat through math and liked math? Praise God. What subject did you not like? English? Right? Huh?
Yeah, I didn't like English.
History, something else? Whatever it is, take that subject that you didn't like. Can everybody think of a subject in school, wherever, at whatever capacity, can they think of a subject or a teacher that they did not like? Everybody say yes? Is there anybody that cannot relate to this example? I need you to understand that. Can everybody relate? You cannot relate, or you can relate? Okay, so you can relate. When you don't like a subject, don't go too hard on this one. When you come to church, when you don't like a subject, what do? You sit in the chair. Oh my gosh. Can't wait till this class is over. And you doodle on your notes. Fall asleep in class, don't pay attention, do the bare minimum. Why? Because you in your heart, you in your head are not receptive to opening up to that subject. So two things. What gives the devil the right to take out of your heart? One, the teacher didn't do his job. That's why I'm going over tonight to do my job to teach you faith. Or number two, because you in your heart were not receptive to understand and to hear the word of God. You heard the term. The teacher, you can lead a horse to water, but you what? You can't make him drink it. See, so it's not solely upon the person who's delivering the word. You have got to be in your heart receptive to understanding the word of God, to get it in there, to get it sown in, to let the seed get planted into the dirt. Why? Because otherwise the devil comes, because the word is not founded, the word is not buried under the dirt. When you sow a seed and you put it on top of the dirt, what happens to it? Does it grow? No, it dries up. A bird comes and eats it. But when you bury the seed in the ground, can the bird see the seed? No. Why? Because it's buried in the ground. The word is buried in your heart. You've got to be open and receptive to the promises of God, to the word of God. All right. Wow. Whew. We got a lot to cover. All right. You're with me? Are we all right? Are we still here? I'm only on page 2 of 6. Oh, gosh. In 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse number 13, Paul the Apostle, I'm going to take you one step further now. We're talking about planting the seed in the ground, a receptive and understanding heart, okay? 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, 13th verse, Paul the Apostle speaking to his young protege, a young pastor by the name of Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4th chapter, verse number 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine," the word of God. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." Listen to what verse number 15 says. "Meditate on these things." Meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. What does Paul tell Timothy to do? To meditate on these things. "Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine." And what does he say? "Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Don't you know what that word meditation means? How many of you guys know what meditation means? Few of you. This is what you think meditation means. You know what I'm talking about? When I say meditation, you think you got to get an orange robe and sit cross-legged or whatever and close your eyes and not eat for 75 days and hum. Okay, that is not what meditation. Let me define. Remember we talked about that big book, the Strong's Exhaustive. You remember that big book I was talking about? That big book of all the words and all the definitions in the Greek and the Hebrew. You remember what I'm talking about? You guys are like, "Well, I don't remember that." You remember what I'm talking about? Okay. Let me tell you. You want to know what meditation means? You want to know what Paul says to Timothy to do? He doesn't say cross your legs and hum. He says to Timothy, meditation means in the Strong's to develop in the mind, to attend to carefully. The Vine's Expository Dictionary means to ponder or to imagine. So Paul tells Timothy, don't neglect what was in you. Don't neglect the word. Don't neglect the exhortation, the doctrine, the reading that he told him to give attention to. But he says, rather, develop it in your mind. Think about it continuously. Attend to it carefully. Ponder it. Imagine it. Think about it. Put it in your heart. See, the Bible tells us that we have got to meditate on the things of God. How do we get that seed planted in our heart? How do we get the seed, the Word of God, the promises of God, the things that we hear in order to accept them as truth? How do we get them to apply in our life? How does faith come? How does knowledge come? Meditation on the things of God. Meditation, to ponder, to attend to carefully. You think of like the example of a bonsai tree, those little tiny trees. You know, you can't just go with some scissors or some shears and hack off whatever you want to get those little tiny trees that Mr. Miyagi and Karate Kid 1 and 2 was trimming. It takes a science. It takes an understanding. You have to trim off a little bit here, a little bit there. You have to finesse it, to attend to it carefully. Don't just take the Word of God with some shears and just start hacking away at it. But attend to it carefully. You guys with me? To meditate. Joshua, the first chapter, this is a question on your thingamajigger. It says, Joshua 1:8 says to do what? Joshua 1:8 says to do this. It says, this book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Day and night. Not just once on Friday night. Not just once on Wednesday night. Not just once on Sunday morning. Not just on Sunday night. Whenever you choose to come to church. Every day. Because when you ponder it, when you imagine it, let me tell you something. That's when it drops down inside of you, guys and girls. And that's when all of a sudden your knowledge begins to expand. And when your knowledge expands, guess what else expands? Your faith. Thank you. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate to keep the things that are in us fresh in our thoughts and assist you and I in understanding and knowledge. Well, we got to go further than that. Can we go a little bit deeper? I know I'm super late, but I got to get this in here. Are you still here? I know I'm talking fast. I know you're like, dude, I don't know. But can I take you one more level? One more level. Is that all right? Is that all right? Do I have your consensus? All right, one more thing, a little bit deeper, one more layer. Faith is based on the knowledge of promises. Okay, we understand that. Faith is based on the accumulation of knowledge, right? Remember that second part that we talked about? Faith comes by hearing, but the second part was hearing and then doing what? Accepting it. Come on, guys. Faith comes by what? And then number two? So that first part, hearing, accumulation of knowledge. And the second part, faith is based on the knowledge of the promises of God. But listen to this, and the reliability of he who said it or he who promised it. Because if you don't trust, let me give you the example. If somebody comes to you and says something and they want you to believe it and you got to get it and you got to get it in your heart, you got to get it in your system. But this person is a known liar. Everything they've ever told you is false. Everything they've ever told you is fake. When they come and tell you, man, you got to believe it, you got to believe it, you got to believe it. Are you going to believe it? Why? Because they're not a reliable person, right? You've ever heard the fairy tale or what is it, the nursery rhyme of the boy that cried wolf? So faith is the faith is based on the accumulation of knowledge. Where knowledge stops, faith stops. But it doesn't stop there because faith is based upon the promises of God and the reliability of God, Jesus, who promised it. Is God reliable? Is God faithful? Well, look what it says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse number 23. I'll put it up on there. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who is, So faith comes by the knowledge of the promises. There's your he who promised. You know what he promised. Secondly, the reliability of what he promised. He who promised is? Praise God. Hebrews 11:11, talking about Abraham's wife, Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, Isaac. She bore a child, and she was past age, she wasn't capable of bearing kids, but she had one. Why? Because she judged him who had. So God had promised to her a child, and because of the promise, she said, okay, I hear it. Faith comes by hearing. I heard the promise, but now I have to take what I've heard and judge. He who said something to me, is God faithful? Look what David and Goliath, look at the story of David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, David and Goliath. You know the story of David and Goliath. Who doesn't know the story of David and Goliath? Does anybody not know the story of David and Goliath? You don't know the story? You never heard about the story? The little shepherd boy with the rocks, and he slung the rocks on the big giant? Okay. All right. The three of you that don't know the story of David and Goliath, you want to know it? I can tell it to you after the service, okay? Or if you want, since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, I'm going to show you the verses. Just read this chapter. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. The story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. David is speaking to the king of Israel, and he says to Saul, "Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine." What was David doing? He was recounting the what? Faithfulness of God. He was reminding himself of the what? Faithfulness of God. So not only did he take what God had told him, not only did he take the faith that he could defeat this giant Goliath, but now he was reminding himself that he who promised that he could do this was faithful to see him through it. You and I, in order to have great faith, sometimes you and I have to take a look back on our lives and look and see that God is faithful. You say, "Man, Pastor Luke, I've only been saved for a little while. I can't really say that God has been faithful in my life." Guess what you have? You have something even better. You've got something called the Bible. You can see that God was faithful. He wasn't faithful just to Abraham. He wasn't faithful just to David. He wasn't faithful just to Sarah. He wasn't faithful just to Solomon. He wasn't faithful just to Isaiah. He wasn't faithful just to his disciples. You can see all throughout the Bible that God, when he promises something, is faithful. Why? Because the Bible lays out the reputation of God. Why? Because the foundations of your faith is based upon what? The promises of God, but also on the reliability of God who promises to you. And if God himself cannot be proven reliable, then what good are the promises? God is not a liar. The promises of God are for you. The promises of God are for today. And now you've got to judge God faithful in your life so that you can have a firm and level foundation for what God has for you. Are you guys getting this? Are you understanding this? Okay. When we hear the promise of God, in our minds we calculate the promise based on our present conditions. All right. Promises of God that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, you have been healed. If you're dying of cancer, I got a sinus infection, whatever it might be. I base the promise based on my present condition. Sinus infection. God, well, right now I am currently sick. Your promises say that I can be healed. So when we hear the promises of God, we calculate the promise based on the present condition. And the conclusion that our mind comes up with, listen to this, the conclusion that our mind comes up with is the biggest obstacle you and I will have to overcome in our faith. Because our mind will say, "Lord, by your stripes I'm healed. In the name of Jesus I'm healed." I still feel sick. Maybe that promise just wasn't working for me. Maybe it just wasn't. And our mind's going to tell us, "Well, it didn't work." Our mind's going to tell us, "Well, maybe you didn't pray right." Our mind's going to tell us the conclusion that your mind comes up with is going to be your greatest obstacle. The danger is, that's the natural tendency of humankind. That's not a sin. But the danger lies in the fact that if you remain loyal to your mind's conclusion when it contradicts God's word, that's when the danger sets in, because now you have not counted God faithful. You've counted yourself faithful. So it's okay in your mind to say, "Well, my natural reaction is I'm just not sure." But to not be locked into that reaction. Why? Because what you're doing is you're saying, then God's not faithful. My mind, my logic, my understanding is. You cannot be committed to that reaction. Are you with me? Are you still here? How do you judge God faithful then? How do we know that God's faithful? Like Sarah, like Abraham, like David? Ask yourself these questions. I think they're on here, right? Yes. Number one, what did he say? What are the promises of God? How do you judge that God is faithful? First of all, find out what the promises of God are. Because if you don't know what the promises of God are, how do you know if he's faithful to them? Pastor Jim always uses the example. If I said I gave you $1 million and it's in a bank account in so-and-so certain place, but I didn't tell you which bank it was, I never gave you the account number to it, I never gave you the combination or the key to the safety deposit box, you have $1 million. It's yours. It's whatever you want. You grab it. But if you don't know what it is or where it's at, what good does $1 million do? If you don't know what the promises of God are, then what good is your faith? Because you don't have anything to base them on. What did he say to me? What is the promises of God? Secondly, how did I respond? Believe? Did I accept it as truth? Or did I reject it? Finally, what did he do? What did they do? What did God do? The they is he, it should say, what did he do, or they, is God. So if God gave you the promise, then what did God do when you accepted it? Looking back on the faithfulness of God to judge him who is faithful. What did he do? If God promised David that he would be delivered from Goliath, was David delivered from Goliath? There you go. Now you can look back and say that God is faithful. Are you with me? Are you still here? I know it's late. I know we're going long. I know that young adults can only sit through a 22-minute message. And I know that Pastor Luke is going so long. But I want you to get this. So please, come on, get with me, bear with me. Two more verses. Can I take you to two more verses tonight? Can we deal with this? I promise you we're already going late. It's just the way it is. But can you deal with it? Can you handle with me? All right. Two more verses. We're talking about judging God faithful. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, I think this is an amazing chapter. Genesis, the 12th chapter. I want you to turn there with me if you've got your Bibles. Genesis in the 12th chapter. Genesis, the 12th chapter. One more time. My wife says I never tell people enough. Genesis, the 12th chapter. Where are we going? All right. Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse number 1. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Abram. You know him as Abraham. You may not know Abraham, but you know that Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Okay. You're like, Pastor Luke, what? All right, here we go. Well, listen. Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse number 1. God, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse number 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him and went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. We can stop at verse number 4. So, how do you judge God faithful? Number 1, what did he say to you? What did he say to Abraham? He said to Abraham in verse number 1 through 3, get out of your country to a place that I will show you. He didn't say, Abraham, here's the GPS directions. He said, Abraham, you're going to have to follow where I tell you to go. He didn't give him the end destination. He told him, I will lead you there, but you have to start leaving. So he says, get out of your country to a place I will show you. And if you do, these are my promises that will follow. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. You will be a great, and you will be a blessing to many nations. So that's number 1. How does he judge faithful? There's God's promises. Number 1, okay? What does verse number 4 say? Verse number 4 says, so Abraham, what? Number 2, how do you judge faithful? What did you do? Abraham did not just say, wow, I got these promises of God. God said that I'm going to be blessed. God said that I'm going to be a great nation. Wow, look at all the promises that God said. And then sit where he was staying at and not leave. You see, the Bible says, do not be hearers of the word, but doers. If you are a hearer of the word, meaning you hear the word of God, you hear the promises of God, but you don't do anything about them. Number 2 on how do you judge God faithful? You will never see the promises of God fulfilled in your life. Because you have no basis to judge the faithfulness of God. If Abraham sat in Haran where he was at and said, man, you won't believe what God said to me. I am going to be blessed. Whoa! And he lived there the rest of his life and he died, he would wonder, where was the promise of God in my life? Because God said, if you leave. So what is the promise of God? Number 1, there it was. There's the promise. Number 2, what did you do? What did he do? Abraham departed. Number 3, what did God do? We just said it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So why is it that, who knows, some 10, 15,000 years after Abraham is dead, you and I sing a nursery rhyme about it. How is it that Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Jacob had 12 sons, or he had more than that. But all of a sudden, there's this multiplication effort, and Jesus Christ comes from the lineage of Abraham. Not some dude in Haran, not some guy in Ur where Abraham came from, not some random person on the Tigris and Euphrates River. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was from the seed of Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was a great nation. Abraham was blessed. Read the accounts of Abraham. Abraham had so much that his nephew Lot, in verse number 5, it tells us that he took his nephew Lot. They had so much that they couldn't live next to each other because there was just too much stuff. So they had to separate because they were intermingling too much stuff. I mean, imagine having so much money like Scrooge McDuck. You had a big money bin. Imagine having so much money that you had a money bin and the neighbor next to you had a money bin and there was not enough room on the lot to have two money bins. One of you had to move your money bin. That's Abraham. Scrooge McDuck is Abraham. God blessed Abraham. Those who came against Abraham, guess what happened to them? They died. What did he do? God was faithful to his promises. Why? Because God is faithful. We can judge God faithful. Last verse, I told you I was going to take you to two verses. Last one, Hebrews 11, chapter verse number 8, verse number 10. I'll just put it up on the overhead. It says this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place in which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now here's Abraham in the New Testament, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, listed in what we call the Hall of Faith. Why? Because Abraham, one, how do you judge God faithful? Number one, he heard the promises of God. What are the promises of God? Number two, Abraham did something about them. What did he do? He acted on them. He did what God said to do. To be hearers of the word and doers of the word, not hearers only. Number three, what did God do? God was faithful to his promise. Here's Abraham now. We read about him in the Hall of Faith. God is faithful to the promise. So ultimately, because he heard, because he accepted what God had said to him as truth, Abraham left. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and accepting what you have heard as the truth. That's it. That's how faith comes. That's how you... Oh my gosh. Did you get it? Are you here? So if you leave today, faith comes by, and hearing comes from, well, faith comes by, and hearing comes from, faith comes from, and hearing comes from the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing and, there you go, okay. See, don't forget, hearing comes from the Word of God. Otherwise, you get faith from your mom. You get faith, and all of a sudden, you have faith for painless childbirth. You've got to base it on the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. Right? Okay. Yeah? All right? Yeah? Faith comes from hearing and then accepting it as truth. I have a question for you. I want you to ponder it. What has kept you from accepting a promise in the Word as truth? What has kept you from accepting a promise? I want you to ponder it. I want you to meditate on it. And I want you to look back at it. Take those three things. Whatever that was kept you, now I want you to apply those three things. What did he say? What did you do? And what did he do? What did he say? What did you do? What did he do? Go back and look at it, all right? Praise God. I'm done.